We're going to come to, we've come to the end of this series that we've been doing on manliness. God created us male. We're not ashamed of that. We're not bashful about it. You know, we're not going to be arrogant or prideful about it. The reality is that's what God decided, and so that's what we are. And we've been trying to define it based on, you know, what the Bible tells us about what it means to be a man. So this month's going to be a little bit different. You know, once a month, I meet with a group of men. I've been doing this for years now. And many of you men have actually been a part of this group. And we talk about leadership. And we talk about how to be leaders, be the leaders that God created us to be. And this month, we met just a week ago, Friday, and there was a topic that nearly every man in the group struggled with. And I wasn't surprised, because every group that I've led through this material has struggled with this topic. And that's a problem. As a leader, we all know this somewhat intuitively, that a leader is someone who knows where he is going and he has people that are helping him to get there, right? Would you acknowledge that's a fairly simple definition of what a leader is? A leader knows where he's going and he has people helping him to get there. Because if he doesn't have anybody help him to get there, is he a leader? No. You know you're a leader when there are people following you. That's one of the clues that you're actually leading, is people are helping you to lead. This month's exercise for Joshua's men was to begin a process, and that's all we talked about, just beginning a process to answer the big question, the big life question, why am I here? Why am I here? God created all of us, right? We acknowledge that. We are a creation of God. And God doesn't just make stuff randomly. Everything God does is purposeful, meaningful. It has a reason. And the same is true for us. You know, we are here for a reason, and not, you know, some, you know, trite answer like to love God and love others. Okay, that's everybody's purpose. So that's not your unique and specific reason for existing. Ephesians 2:10, a verse you always go to when we have this conversation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you catch it, if you really kind of break that verse down, God created us and he established before he even created us certain works that he has for us to do, and he wants us to walk in them, which means we have to figure out what those works are, discover what it is that we're here for, and do those things. You're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. And if you are a leader, then you know, you are called to, your vision must function in the realm of leading. To lead effectively, you need to know where you're going, right? Does that make sense? You got to know what, you know, where I'm trying to get to. If I'm leading a group of people, you know, even if it's just my family, I've got to know where I'm trying to get them. Where am I trying to get them?
Ahead of time.
Yeah, before you get there. Yes. Yeah, because you won't end up where you're supposed to be if you don't know where you're trying to get to. Promise you that. A leader sees what others may not be able to. That's one of the realities of leadership, that they can typically see something that others can't. Now, there's lots of ways of describing it. We can call it a dream. We can call it vision. We can call it calling. There's lots of different words that we might use for it. We're going to call it vision today, just to give it a word. Without vision, A leader cannot lead effectively without a sense of purpose, without a sense of meaning, without a sense of direction. A leader cannot lead effectively. And he and those he is leading will suffer. That's just the natural consequence of not knowing where it is you're trying to get to, what it is you're trying to accomplish. And so this morning, we're going to take a little time and see if we can start down a path of a clearer vision. There's no way in 2 hours and 10 minutes that we can possibly give you everything you need to establish, you know, a plan and a vision for your life. So let's get into it. We've been using a working definition of manliness. Manliness being the man God created you to be in the time, place, and culture he placed you in. God put you where he put you on purpose. Wasn't an accident. It wasn't, you know, fate. It wasn't any of that stuff. You are where you are because that's where God wants you to be. And he wants you to figure out what it means to be a man right now, right here, in the world that you find yourself in. And there is a way. Bible tells us clearly what that looks like. We have to figure it out. And so we've looked at a number of different topics: integrity, loyalty, personal responsibility, sacrifice, friendship, perseverance, authenticity, and humility. If you missed any of those, they're all on, well, I think most of them are online. Most of the videos, are all the audio online? Do you know if we missed any of the audio? All the audio is online, some of the video. Yeah, so this morning we're going to look at vision. So before we begin, I'm going to give you a definition of vision. This comes right out of the dictionary. The act or power of sensing with the eyes, sight. That makes sense? We see with vision. The second definition, more appropriate to our topic, the act or power of anticipating that which will or may come to be, to see ahead. That's the idea, to see beyond the moment, to see into the future something that will or may come to be. Three, an experience in which a personage, thing, or event appears vividly or credibly to the mind, although not actually present under the influence of a divine or other agency. All three of those definitions apply to what we're talking about. First, we have to be able to see where we are, see what's around us, see our surroundings, see our circumstances, see our situation as clearly as possible. We need that level of vision. We also need to have an idea of what's ahead. We need to be able to look ahead. And then we also need to be, in the case of that third definition, the idea of the divine agency, in our case, God, the Holy Spirit, ministering into us of God's desire for our life, for our marriage, for whatever it is that we're going to talk about. And the book we use this month for this is the book Visioneering. Visioneering is not a real word. He made it up to write the book, by Andy Stanley. And many of you guys in this room have read this book. I'm going to say for the you guys that have not, you should. It is on this topic. I have not read a better book on the idea of getting a clue what it is that God may have you here for. So I encourage it. I've got a couple of copies here. You can also go on to ccfv.life in the resources tab and order it through Amazon. Highly recommend it. He says in the book, everybody ends up somewhere in life. You can end up somewhere on purpose. The reality is all of us are going to end up somewhere. And that we have the ability to choose where that is. Now, obviously, life is, you know, and God has got a plan for us that we sometimes life takes us in places we don't expect. Right? I mean, some of you guys know that. Sometimes we get detours, we get turns, we get U-turns, we get mountains thrown on top of us. I mean, all these different things that happen. But ultimately, we've got to look further ahead than that. Because wherever we're at right now is not where God is trying to get us to. It's part of the process. It's part of the refining. It's part of the trials and tribulations that shape and mold us. All that stuff is true, but also we have to be able to look beyond those things. We have to see past them to what it is that God's trying to do. You're going to end up somewhere. Shouldn't it be someplace important?
Yes.
Instead of just wherever. Yeah, I have to warn you, though. It's a lot harder to end up somewhere important than to just end up wherever life takes you. Most men, that's where they're going, wherever life takes them. Life throws a left turn into their lives, and they go left, and that's just where they go. I'm telling you, life may throw detours into your life, but you don't have to go there. You don't have to go where it's leading you. God has a different plan. You know, this often means paddling against the current of life. It's what Teddy Roosevelt would call the arduous life. It's not easy. It's harder. You know, most men find it very difficult to discover a vision for their lives. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Yeah, I'm going to give you a couple of them. One of them, it's complex. Life is not simple. Right? Would you acknowledge that? Life is not simple. There's so many variables in our life that come into play. Life can't be defined by a single thing. You know, even I've been doing Joshua's Men, J-Men, since 2005. And, you know, and every year that we go through this book, I work on my vision a little bit more. And so I've been, you know, we're in 2018, so it's 13 years I've been playing around with it. I'm still not done with it. It's still being refined and tuned and shaped. It's complex. Yeah, every man's life has multiple segments, multiple things that we could describe our life by: career, finances, marriage, family, leisure, ministry, maybe health could be thrown in there. I've debated whether I should put that one in there or not. We have to imagine these like boxcars on a train. That each one of them is separate and independent, and yet they're connected. And that's where it becomes a problem for some guys, because some guys, they're not connected. They're on different tracks. They're going in different directions at different speeds. There's no sense of continuity and connection between them. And that's what God would have us to do. And the vision is the engine. You know, that if you get a vision for your life that includes all of those boxcars, then the train of your life starts moving down a very specific track, and it becomes much more efficient and ultimately way more fulfilling and exciting than just living life as it throws itself out to you. Second reason why this is hard is because it is resisted. Any man who's ever tried to change something in his life, to change directions, knows that there will be resistance. It can come from the people you're trying to lead. You know, people don't like change. Even if there's a promise of good on the other side of it, they don't like change, and so they're going to resist you. We also have an enemy who resists us. And especially if we're trying to move toward the good that God has for us, he's going to come against us. And then we also have to deal with our own flesh. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means that you're just yourself. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The Spirit wants you to do the good that God created for you beforehand, before the foundation of time. And he's going to try to lead you in that direction. He's going to try to give you a vision for your life to help you with that. And your flesh is going to say, no, too hard. Right. I would rather play Words with Friends. Is that still a thing? Are they still doing that? Oh, do you? Okay. All the time. Oh, good. Or Angry Birds or something. I don't know. It is complex. Life is complex. And so finding a vision for your life is not easy. It's not, to even come up with a dream in your life that is alignment with the good work that God has called you to is not easy because it's so complex. It's resisted. And then third, it is costly. One of the lessons we all have to learn at some point in your life, and hopefully most of you guys have learned this lesson, is nothing worthwhile is ever cheap or easy. Right? I mean, somebody say yes. That's true. When we're young, anything we put our mind to is easy, and I can do it for nothing. It'll cost me nothing, and I can do it like in an hour. As time goes on and experience goes on, we start to realize, wow, it's not. And so a lot of guys, that brings them to a place where they give up. They don't want to do it. It's too hard. It costs too much. People who have achieved great things in life have paid the price that greatness demand. If you want to be anything, you want to do anything, you want to accomplish anything in this life, it's going to cost something. And we have to be willing to pay the price, whatever that price is. And I think this is really important for us. We start talking about greatness. What does God want from us? Does He want greatness from us? Does God see greatness in us? Now, I'm guessing some of you guys' minds saying, yeah, this guy sitting next to me, maybe Larry, maybe, there's going to be great things. Larry and Joe, they're going to do great things, but not me. That's not the God that I serve. God is writing a story of greatness, not of you. Greatness, the greatness of Christ in you. Christ in you is greatness. And the thing that God created you for, while on a worldly level, may not be all that enormous, but God would view it, if it is the good thing that He created beforehand for you, He would call it greatness. God's writing a story. Story of Christ lived out in the life of a man fully surrendered to God's plan for his life. That's what God is trying to write out in your life. But that story is going to cost you something. Might be your pride. Oh, gosh. Might be selfishness. Might be laziness. Might be some sin. Or it might be a non-sinful habit that is getting in the way, distracting you from what God wants for you. Whatever it is, it's going to cost you. Now, I don't know about you. I want to live a life of greatness. I want to live a life that I can look back on and say that was a good life. I want to be used by God to change the world around me. What, isn't that something we should all desire? To live a life that involves seeing the world around us change for the good, for God, for Christ. Jesus used fishermen, tax collectors, and other average people to change the world. I'm pretty sure He can use a former salesman to do something amazing. If He can use those knuckleheads, He can use, a construction project manager. He can use a painter. He can use, construction supervisor, a tax collector. Yeah, he's done that already. Maybe we have to acknowledge that, don't we? Don't we have to acknowledge that God can use us? I mean, if he could use men like Peter, could He not use men like us to do great things, to do amazing things? Yeah, I know that I will probably never live. I know I won't live a life like Paul's. Paul's life was unique in the universe. But I want to end my life like he did. In 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Notice there that Paul's reflecting back on his life and appears to have no regrets. Doesn't it? Doesn't that appear? I've done what I needed to do. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And he's looking forward. He recognizes that I have done what God called me to do. And so the crown of righteousness is something I should just expect, because that's what God promised for those who are faithful to him. I love the fact that it doesn't end there. He says, and that's not just for me, Paul, super apostle, you know, greatest Christian that may have walked on the earth. It says, but not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How many of you are looking forward to Jesus coming back?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, that would be, so that second half of that verse 18 applies to us then, doesn't it? If we live that kind of life, then we can look forward to the crown of righteousness. We can look forward to that look forward to looking back on our lives and saying, I have run my race well. I have fought the good fight. I have finished it. I have done what God created for me to do. I've done the good work that he created for me. I want to live that life, don't you?
Yeah. Amen.
But the only way we're going to live that, a life that matters, the only way, because I want to live a life that matters. I don't want to just live a life. I don't want to just get through life and say, okay, I lived. You know, I don't want there, you know, I don't want to get to the end of my life and on the tombstone, there's Rick. He lived and then died. Just so what? I want to live a life that matters. The only way to live a life that matters is to live the story that God wants to write in your life. But we have to figure out what that story is. It's not going to just happen by accident. It's not going to happen just by going with the flow. We have to be deliberate and intentional about the life that we live.
Amen.
We have to know where God is trying to get us. Now, I can't. There's no way in the next 15 or 20 minutes that we're actually going to take to tell you how to make a plan for your life. But I want to get you started. This meeting that we had recently kind of got me thinking about this. And again, we have to understand, it's not about waking up tomorrow morning and saying, okay, I got a plan. I know who I am and I know where I'm going and nothing can stop me. It's not about that, because if you could do it that fast, then I would say, dude, what are you even waiting for? It's going to take longer. It could take years. It could take years. But don't let that discourage you. Every step along the way in the process will bring you to a step of more meaning in your life, more fulfillment in your life, more satisfaction with your life, more sense of peace with your life. Every step you take will bring you closer and closer to where God is calling you to be. And once you start discovering this unique purpose or dream or vision or passion or whatever it is that God has put in you, because he's put something in you. When you start to discover that and you start living the life that God created you for, it is very fulfilling. Amen. So where do you start? Joe, where will you start?
On my knees.
On your knees. You got to start in prayer. If God is the one who implanted the vision, which he is, the one who gave, he's got a vision for your life. If he's got the vision, who should we be talking to about it? God. You got to talk to him. You got to start talking to God about where you are and where he's trying to get you. And you have to do it in each of the segments of your life. Now, I identified six, and there could be seven. There could be more. You know, career, finances, marriage, family, leisure, ministry, and maybe health. And you need to talk to God about each one of those. Because each one of them is going to have a unique vision. You know, my vision for ministry is different than my vision for my marriage, right? Would that make sense, right? I'm going to treat the ministry, I'm going to have a different idea, end game for the ministry than I will for my marriage. And so I have to think those things through and I have to talk to God about it. Let him direct you. Let him give you a vision. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delights in his way. The Lord delights in his way when we allow him to order our steps. Amen. When we let God tell us where to walk and how to walk, it gives him joy. Don't you love the idea of giving God joy? Yep. I want joy. I want God to be happy. I want him smiling down on my life. And he says, if you let me order your steps, which is how you get to the good life that you want to live, is to let him tell you what steps to take. You let him order those steps, then he looks down on your life and smiles. And you think there's a positive outcome to God smiling on your life. You got to know that there is. Because you definitely don't want him frowning on your life, right? I mean, anybody have God frown on your life? I know I have. Not a good thing. Let God direct you along the way. The second thing, study. Yeah. What does God's word say about that area of your life? What does God say about your marriage? What does God say about about your finances? What does his word say about those things? The better you understand the word of God, the clearer your vision will become. Right? Because if God is the author of the vision and passion and dream of our lives, then his word will give us clarity on how to live that vision, dream, or passion. Right?
Yes.
For example, you can't have a God-honoring vision for your marriage if you don't know what God's word says about marriage. If you don't understand God's view of marriage, then you can't have a God-honoring view of marriage. It's not possible because your flesh cannot create what God's word is. Your flesh can't come to the conclusion that, you know, that your marriage can be like God without actually knowing what God says about it. So your vision for every segment of your life will be in alignment with God's word. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We've got to let the word of God guide us in these things. Let God direct your steps toward what he wants your life. Third, write. You know that God wants you to talk to you about this, right? You know that. God wants to communicate to you. Why would he want to do that? Well, because he gave you a vision for a reason, right? So that you would walk in it. So you would walk in those things. He wants to help you, but you need to be listening. And the problem is, when does God communicate to you? You know, in my quiet time when I'm alone and the Spirit is moving. No. All the time. Doesn't God talk to us all the time? Doesn't he use all sorts of different ways of communicating to us? He can use nature. He can even use social media. He can use the radio. He can use anything. He can use a message like this. He could use a song. Gosh, there's so many different ways that God can communicate with us. But we live in such a cluttered world, don't we? I mean, there's so much noise, so many signals being communicated to us that I don't know if it's happened to you. It's happened to me more often than I like to admit. A spiritual thought pops into my head. Whoa, angels are singing, not a double rainbow ahead of me, but a triple rainbow ahead of me. And it's amazing, right? And I think, wow. I need to remember that.
Yeah.
And then what happens?
Yeah.
Yes. Something else happens. Shiny thing. Squirrel. And then for the life of me, oh, where is it? And you know who that is, right? That's a stupid devil. Just, you know, he knows who he knows you. And he knows you so well. He knows that if you have this spiritual moment with God, all he's got to do is put some shiny thing in your path, and you will substitute that shiny thing for that spiritual moment. He knows you'll do that. And so we have to be aggressive at dealing with those things. He's going to talk to you. He can talk to you any time. So there's so many ways that we can deal with this. And I'm a notebook guy, and so that's how I do it. I do it with notebooks. I write things down. If I can't write it down, I send a text to myself. You know, voice, I do a speech to text, you know, text to myself so that I keep a note of it in my text inbox. You know, if you've got a mobile device, I'm 99.9% sure that every single mobile device on earth has a notes app built into it. Create a note that you start writing. Matter of fact, I would create a note for each segment of these. And every time you hear from the Lord, whether it be while you're praying or while you're reading the word, if you come across a verse that applies to something, some one of the six or seven of your boxcars, you write it down. Just write it down. You don't have to do anything with it. Just write it down. You have a thought about it. Just write it down. You start writing these things down, and over time, you'll start to sense a pattern. You'll start to sense rhythms. You'll start to sense, something will start to rise out of it. Something will start to form in it. What that's forming is a vision. And it's unique to you. It's special to you that God has written into your very DNA that you have to discover it. Jeremiah 10:23 says this, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. If you just sit down and say, you know what? You suck it all up, puff your chest out really far, and say, I am going to write a vision for my life right now. I've got 12 minutes. I promise you, you will fail utterly. You've got to start doing the hard work. There is a vision inside of you. The problem is, it's going to be hard to get out of you because there's so much you in the way of it. You're going to need help. The fourth thing, eternalize. When I first wrote that word down, I was convinced I was making that word up. And in fact, my spell checker didn't even blink. So I guess it's a real word. Eternalize it, not externalize, eternalize. A vision starts to form. When it does, you need to view it from the perspective of eternity. Too often, we view this life from what perspective? Right now, don't we? We view all of life from right now. And if we don't view it from right now, we don't go very far past today. What about your vision will affect what happens in heaven? Do you know that things we do on earth affect what happens in heaven, right? There is a direct correlation. Now, we don't understand it fully, but there are scriptures that tell us that what we do on this earth somehow impacts what goes on in heaven. Matthew 6:1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. There's a reward. Some of those rewards will come on earth. Some of them will come in heaven. The Bible tells us clearly that there are rewards in heaven. What we do in this life matters in heaven, not just for us, but for others. Part of eternalizing your vision is to look at it as it will relate to the eternity of others. How will your vision affect others? And as you do this, here's part of the hard part of this, you'll start to discover things about yourself, and some of them are not pleasant. I'll give you an example out of my own life. Growing up, I was convinced that success is all about the almighty buck. Money equals success. The more money you have, the more successful you are. I was convinced of that. So much so that I had a vision for my life that I would make $1 million by the time I was 30. That was a foolish, me-centric goal. It was not a vision. My financial vision has been clarifying over the years as I grow in my faith and start to seek more clearly what it is that God has for me. And understanding what a true vision is, you know, and ultimately, you know, one of the things I'm really going to get really deep into, but a really, when you really know that you're on the right track is when what you see is so much bigger than you. That what you see as the vision that God has for your life is just more than you. More than you can do on your own. God started working on me on this issue of money because it really was a God. You know, money was my God. And so that's one of the areas he started working on with me early on. And so he's been working on a vision, and the latest version of it is to give for the Lord's work more than we keep. To give for the Lord's work more than we keep. You know, when somebody asks me, you know, how much should we give for the Lord's work? You know, I would say, well, you should give, you know, as much as you feel is appropriate. But if you need a number to start with, then 10%. Start with 10%. You know, that's where God started to work on me when I started saying that to people. Start with 10%. And then God started ministering to my heart and said, is 10% enough for you, Rick? And I started to realize, no, it's not enough. And I didn't know why. I just knew that God was calling me to more than that. And so he has gotten me to the point now where the vision for my finance, the finances of my life, are to give more for God's work than we keep. That means that ultimately I'll be giving more than 50% of what I get for the Lord's work. Now, I'm not even close to that right now. It's a vision that I have for my life. It's a good, simple one, right? It's simple, easy to remember. Would you acknowledge that? And that's a good sign of a good vision as well. It's simple and easy to remember. So with that, I can start making plans. And right now, the plan breaks out into three parts. You know, if I'm going to give away more than we keep, then there's three elements to that. First, eliminate all debt. I've got to get rid of debt. Debt is sucking out of my life things I can't give to God in his work. The second is minimize expenses. There will always be expenses, but I have to keep them at a reasonable level. And so I have to minimize expenses. And the third is to increase income. Because right now, my income level, there is no way, based on all the circumstances of my life, I'll ever get to that point. So at some point, I have to increase my income. So those three things now, each one of them has its own strategies and plans. But now I can do that. I can start making plans. I can make a plan to eliminate my debt. I can make a plan to minimize my expenses, and I can establish plans to increase my income. So that's what we need to do. We need to start finding those things. Now, as I move on, God may change that vision, make it different. He may clarify it. He may make it more. I don't know. But that's right now. That's the direction that I'm heading. And what one of the things we need to keep in mind when we're doing that, it says that remember that every segment of your life is connected to every other segment of your life. You cannot have a vision for one segment of your life that is independent of the others. For example, I can't have a vision for my finances that's independent of my vision for the ministry, for my ministry or my career, which in many ways they're connected and interrelated. I can't separate those because I could focus my attention to increase my income outside of the ministry. And by doing that, I might take away from the ministry. And so I have to have a vision for the ministry as well that controls how much I do in relation to the finance. See what I say? What it means? It's complex. But as we go through this process, God will refine it narrower and narrower and narrower, clearer and clearer and clearer. I can't have a vision for my finances that's separated from my vision for my marriage. You know, I could tell my wife we're eliminating all debt, and so, you know, no new clothes for you, it's going to be beans and rice for you from now on. No, that would be unreasonable. And so I have to keep all of those things, and I have to work on all of them at the same time. I keep going at it. As men, we can keep living as the rest of the world lives, just going with the flow. I don't think that's the life that God's calling us to. Or we can let God create a God-sized vision within us. Something huge. Something that gets us up in the morning. Something that drives us. Something that carries us when life gets hard. Because I know there have been times in my life where when it got hard, all I had was the vision that God had given me for life. There was a time in the ministry that I thought we were done. We're done. There was no way we were going to move on. And all I had was the vision. God said, this is what I called you to. This is what I told you. Just keep going. That's all I had. And I just trusted God in that time, and it carried me through those times. And I believe that's true for all of us. If you get a vision for your life, the one that God has for your life, you start working on it. When those times come, and they will come, that vision will be what anchors you and holds you in place when everything else is trying to fall apart around you. And that doesn't answer all the questions of life. Nothing will, but it helps a lot. 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my favorite verses. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God has a plan for your life. It's a radical plan. But it's not just going to happen. It's not just going to show up. It's not going to just, I'll just do whatever and it'll happen. No, it won't. I promise you it won't. You have to be deliberate. You have to be intentional. You have to go after it. God created you on purpose, with a purpose, with some kind of a vision that is bigger than you, that impacts the world around you. Now it could focus on your family, it could focus on, you know, your community, it could focus on the church, it could focus on a job. It's lots of different places it might focus. But you have to be open to let God take you. And one of the reasons I look back on how God brought me to this place in my life, I can look back and say, I wasn't asking for any of this. I wasn't trying to be the pastor of a church. At no point, as I go back and look at how God moved me through me, was I actually trying to do it. I got a sense that it might happen at one point. God started to impart a vision to me, but I never wanted it. I never actively sought it out. God just opened the doors. And I believe that's what happens. God brings us to certain places. He causes certain events and experiences to happen in our lives to steer you toward the thing that it is that God created you for. God doesn't waste anything in our lives. He doesn't waste the good experiences or the bad. He doesn't waste the joyful experiences from the painful ones. He doesn't waste suffering. He doesn't waste trials and tribulations. He doesn't waste any experience that we have. He uses every last one of them to shape and mold us into the men he wants us to be. And that if we will allow his spirit to guide us through a process of discovering what that vision is, then our lives become meaningful, significant, and fulfilling, and we're actually going somewhere. And not only are we going somewhere, but there's a group of people around us that is coming with us. And they are sensing meaning and purpose and fulfillment because we are experiencing those things. Men, we're called to lead. The question is, where are we going? What's your plan? What's your plan? You know, the old saying, you know, fail to plan is a, you know, plan to fail and you're planning to fail. Man, I butchered that one. Should have my notes. See, I didn't plan for that.
You don't have a target, that's exactly what you hit.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The clearer the vision becomes in the various segments of your life, the easier to see the other segments of your life more clearly. And the more the visions start to come together into a singular vision for your life, and I believe God would have that for each and every one of us, a singular vision for our life that if we were to summarize our lives, we can look back and see it and see how all the pieces fit together. Now, right now, guys, I know in my own life, I'm having trouble fitting all the pieces to see how they all fit together. I get that. And if you've never started this process, then you might see it even as impossible. It's not. Because God created you as a singular unit. Your life is singular, though it has these different elements, these different aspects, these different phases, these different all kinds of different things in it. Singularly, you are a one person in God's eyes, and He has a singular plan for your life. And the more I sense in my own life with clarity what it is I am, and I shared this at the meeting last week, you know, I know who I am. There's certain things you cannot question me about. You may not agree with me on certain things in my life, but you will bring no doubt into my heart regarding that thing, because God has clarified some of the visions of my life so clearly that there is nothing short of God standing up in front of me personally and telling me to shut up that you're going to change my mind about. I know who I am in certain areas. Not all of them yet. I'm still working on some of them. But in some of them, I am so clear. And that gives me such confidence and boldness and courage and hope that all the rest of them will get clear too. And my life will become more exciting, more fulfilling, and be better. Pray, study, write, eternalize. And then start planning. And I would encourage you, don't do this alone. You know, as God starts to minister to you in those certain areas of your life, find people that are experts in those areas. You know, if you're working on the vision for your marriage, find somebody who's doing a good job in their marriage. Start bouncing your ideas off of them. Your vision's not going to be the same as theirs, but they might help you to clarify some things. With your finances, find somebody who's got their finances together. Ministry, find somebody who's doing ministry really well. All these different things. Find somebody and start just interacting with them. You know, bouncing ideas off of them. Throw some thoughts out there. See what they think. And then you trust God. Trust God to do His part, because He always does. Proverbs 16:9, kind of the main verse I chose for this. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You make your plans, and you should make plans, but trust them into the Lord's hands, and He will direct your steps. I'm going to close with one final Teddy Roosevelt quote. I'm not sure I'm going to pick for the next series, but Teddy said, courage, hard work, self-mastery, and intelligent effort are all essential to a successful life. You want to live a successful life? You got to work at it. You're not going to just go through life and be successful. You have to be intentional. You have to be deliberate. You have to want it. Amen?